So let's go to God in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so after our 1 week off with United Methodist Sunday last week, we come back to our sermon series that's looking at means of grace, how it is that we live out our faith life. And for the first half, the first 2 weeks, we were looking at acts of mercy, the ways that we are merciful to one another, and we looked at the communal acts, our public acts of mercy, which are called acts of justice, how we look to right the wrongs that are in our world and bring justice to people who need it as we gather as the body of Christ together. But then where our personal acts of mercy are, which would be our acts of compassion, how it is that we have compassion for one another in the name of Jesus Christ. So now we go from the acts of mercy to the acts of piety, those which are our acts of spirituality, how it is that we are growing as disciples and growing closer to God. And once again, those it come in communal acts and in personal acts. Those communal acts are called acts of worship, and the personal ones are called acts of devotion. And so this week we are going to look at the acts of worship, what it is that we do together as the body of Christ that helps us grow in our faith. And next week, to give you a forewarning, will be our acts of devotion. What are those personal acts of piety that help us grow in our faith and grow closer to God? So as we look at acts of worship, trying to figure out why it is that we're sitting here today, why it is that we could be home prepping food for a Super Bowl party or sleeping in or doing any number of things, but why is it that we are in this place? I begin with thinking about a table. A table could have many different purposes. This week, oddly enough, and I had not planned it that I would end this week with a sermon, but this week I have been helping to plan an event whose title for the event is At the Table. And at the table, my role on the team is the clergy member that's in charge of faith formation. So the worship and spiritual formation aspects of this week-long event that will be next week. And so looking at the table, we've been looking at what happens around a table. We eat around the table, otherwise known as nourishment. We are nourished at the table. We celebrate around a table. We create around a table. We share around a table. And we connect around a table. Tables are important. The kids right now are sitting around tables in Sunday school, learning and growing as disciples. Later, we'll sit around tables in fellowship, connecting with one another and being nourished as we eat around those tables. We share around a table, whether it's sharing our lives around that table, sharing food around that table, sharing information around that table, sharing good news around that table. We have all these different ways we meet around a table. And you know, I love crafting at a table. I love sewing at a table because all of my sewing is for somebody else. I don't sew for me, but I sew for my kids. I sew for things at church. I sew for their sports teams. I love creating around a table. I love the things that happen that are hands-on, but the thing I love the most is people gathered around the table. I love when my family gets together and we sit around the table and we share life and we reconnect after our time apart. I love when I sit around a table with friends and we get to laugh and catch up and be together around that table because it's so different from standing in a circle talking and sharing to sitting at a table where there's food and fellowship and you just spend time. I love the time I get with my kids around the table. We share our highs and lows. What was the highlights of the day? What were the low lights of the day? And those are some of my favorite moments. But there's no table of greater value in life than God's table. And God's table is at the center of what we do in this space. If I could put that table in the middle and everybody be around it, I'd be a happy little pastor. Of course, then I really would be preaching like this. I'd be back to Ash Wednesday, because I kind of did do that Ash Wednesday a couple years ago. But God's table is different than any other table. The table that I've met around with Christian brothers and sisters is different than any table with just a random group or people that aren't connected by faith. And when we connect at God's table, we engage in worship. We engage in a time of sharing about our lives. We engage in a time of connecting brother to sister. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in God's word. We spend time in singing and hearing the beauty of God's music. But what is the purpose of all of this? We could gather and have a play. We could gather and have a concert. We could gather for any number of reasons, but what makes this unique? And to think about that, I think back to when I was doing youth ministry, and I would design a lot of labyrinths. For my youth that I had and the way that they were wired, it was the way that I could get them the deepest in their faith. And I could get them really vulnerable and exposed to God through these. It was a personal journey. The world was shut out, and that's where I could capture them. And so what would happen, but I would use tape, and I would tape out the labyrinth in our social hall, and I would plan out all these stops, and they would have to walk within the tape going through this labyrinth. And what would they do? But they would start at the outside, and they would work their way to the middle. And they would spend time at the middle, and then they would work their way out. And it was a very intentional journey, because the way to the middle was a way of stripping them of life. The stations were always slightly different. But on the way into the center, there was always time for them to talk about their anxieties and fears and stresses and to leave them behind. For them to lift up the prayers of the ways that they were hurting or others around them were, and they'd be able to lift those to God and leave them behind. There'd always be a place for them to talk about their sins, their shortcomings, what they felt guilty or ashamed of, to give those to God and leave them behind. They would slowly strip the world and life off of them till they would get to the middle, and the middle was where they communed with God. And there's usually communion elements there, and you could spend as long as you want in the middle. People behind you could pass you if you needed. However much time you needed with God, after taking all of the worldly off, and were ready to just be with their Creator. And then once they were ready, they would head their way out. And on the way out was equipping them and preparing them to go back in the world. It was words of encouragement. It was scripture that reminded them God was with them. It was scripture that challenged them in what it is that they were going to go do and how they were doing it in God's name. And I tell you about these labyrinths because that's the pattern we go through as we come to worship. We come into worship and we enter with a call to worship, and we go with our prayers and our passing of the peace and our offering and everything that's designed to help us prepare ourselves to then dwell with God, experiencing God through his word, experiencing God at his table, and then that which prepares us and sends us back out into the world. But now we could do this as an individual. I could sit at home and I could go through a ritual and routine. I could design a labyrinth in my backyard and go through this every day if I want. But what makes it unique here is being the body of Christ, walking that journey together, reminding ourselves that we don't go through anything alone, but that God has given us one another to walk through life with, to support one another, to uplift one another. And here we come to dwell with God, with one another. Makes me think back to how John Wesley started our church. He must have known what he was doing, because here over 200 years later, this church is still here. But John Wesley had intentionality about how he designed the church. And he designed the church that during the week, people would be in small groups together, classes and bands, he called them. And you would meet together, and you would have time of accountability, and you would have time of prayer, and you'd have time of lifting up one another, and you'd have time in the scriptures together. And you were discipling together in that small group as you walked life together. And you had a little bit larger group that you dived into the scripture with. But then what was worship on Sunday morning? All these small groups scattered throughout the town, meeting together individually, then on Sunday morning would come and celebrate all together. Here the small groups would come and they would worship and they would be equipped and they would encounter God together and they would praise God for the way that God was with them all week. And then they would be filled to go back out once again to do the work that they were called to meet in their small groups, to live life until they came back together again. And why do we need that coming? Well, easy enough. How many people drive a car? Or ride a motorcycle? I go to the gas station, I fill it up, and I start driving, and I watch as that needle goes lower and lower and lower and lower and lower until it starts screaming at me that I'm low on gas. As it counts down the miles, you got 25 miles till empty, Stacy. And I go, I got time. It says, you got 15 miles till empty. I say, I got time. It says, you got 5 miles to empty, Stacy. I say, I got time. I get a little worried when I hit about 3 miles to empty. I scare some people with my gas habits. But I can't let it go to completely empty because I've experienced what happens and you're walking to the gas station if you do that, right? Or calling a friend for help. You can only go so far before it hits empty and says, I don't go any further. Maybe you don't drive a car. Maybe you have a phone or a tablet or a laptop. You plug them in and you charge it till it says 100%. Woohoo! I got a full charge. And you go out and you do your work and you spend your time calling, text messaging, social media-ing, playing games. And that little battery light ticks down and down, right? From green until it hits red and starts telling you, you got 10%, you got 5%, you got 1%, and if you don't plug it in, what happens? It says done. It shuts itself off, right? Toys, I think, are the one that get me the most. That they plug in, because then they start getting sluggish, right? They don't have an indicator on them, but their behavior starts showing you, uh-oh, it's time to plug in. And the device, the toy, the car says, I need refueling. Well, our spiritual bodies say just the same thing. We get recharged by God as we spend time with God, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in worship, as we spend time engaged with Him through His Holy Spirit. But then that spiritual battery runs lower and lower. And you might not be aware of it, but you can feel the effects of that low spiritual battery. Your stress level is higher. Your anxiety is higher. Your ability to withstand the pressures of this world isn't as strong as it was. Your patience might not be there like you'd like it to be. And you just can feel like the world is cloudy. And it's your spiritual body saying, I need to recharge. I need God to refill me. And that's what this time's intended to be. The time where we come together to get recharged. But there's a great modern day theologian, and when I was researching about worship this week, he had a quote that caught me in an article that he had written. And he said, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Valuing or treasuring God above all things. Saying, I know there's a million things on my calendar. a million things I need to do. But God's my priority this morning. I'm going to worship. And getting to worship and being 100% here for God. But I'll tell you, for the true worship experience, it begins before you even enter those doors. How is it? Knowing that we need to be recharged by God, knowing we need His Holy Spirit to fill us up and give us the strength that we need for that world, begins when we get on our journey towards worship. And it begins with our anticipation. Do we come to this place anticipating that we will have an encounter with the real and living God? Do we expect to meet God in this place? Do we expect to feel the Holy Spirit, whether it's in the hymns or the music, whether it's in the prayers or the preaching, whether it's in the scripture and the communion, whether it's in the engagement with the people that we sit around? Do we expect in this place that God will be here and God will recharge us through the work that He's doing in worship? What we expect makes an absolute difference in what we experience. Do we anticipate God to be in this place? Do we work on being fully present to where we utilize the beginning of that service to shed the world off, so when we get to the meat of the service, we are fully focused on God and we've let everything go for that moment so that He's got our attention? And we are at a place, I know we don't like this word, but that we are a place of vulnerability, where we are vulnerable to feel God's Spirit. Because when we do this, when we expect to find God, when we do the work to experience God, we will find God. We will be moved by God. We will be filled by God. And we will be changed. If you haven't felt it, I challenge you to figure out why. I challenge you to figure out what you need to do to have a shift in your pattern of behavior so that you can have that experience with God. So that you can be in worship with God, valuing Him and treasuring Him above all others, so that you're in a space with Him that's just the two of you. Why did I bring this scripture today? The scripture in Hebrews that's talking about having the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. If you haven't heard me talk about it before, go back before Jesus. And there's one temple in Jerusalem. And then that temple is one holy of holies. And that's the most sacred space. That's the place where God's presence would come. The one and only place where God's presence would come. And it would come once a year. And one priest would go into that place and he'd go in with a rope tied around his ankle. And why was he going in? Because when they drew straws, he drew the short one. Draw the short one to have to go to be with God. Why? Because being in God's presence could cost you your life. God said, if you see me face to face, it may cause you to perish. So they put a rope around his ankle. In case he perishes in God's sight, they can pull him out instead of risking another life having to go in and be with God. Think about those words. Being scared to be in God's presence because you might die. But what happened when Christ died is He broke that barrier down. And God says, there is now nothing between us. There's now no fear of being in my presence. But now there's the ability to be in my presence 100% of the time because I want to have that kind of personal relationship with you, because your sins are not creating a barrier between us anymore. It's not a broken relationship, but it's a healed one. And so as we reflect back on that, we realize getting to be in this place as often as we want, we have the honor and privilege to encounter the presence of God. And that was done through what Christ did on the cross. That's the power of this table. That's the majesty of what it is that what this table represents is a healed relationship and God's presence always with us because we have been forgiven. If that's not something to celebrate every Sunday, if that's not something to sing about each week, then I don't know what is. But that's why I come to worship, to give thanks for all that God has done, to be in his presence, and to be surrounded by the body of Christ, a body like none other. My friends, will you pray with me? Gracious God, it is an honor and privilege to be able to worship you, to be able to sing your praise, to be able to unload the worries and woes of our hearts upon you and to have you hear them and answer them, to be able to come to dive into your word, to be able to come and pray with one another, to be able to come and sit at your most holy table and to receive the holiest of all meals. And so we ask you that you help to prepare our hearts as we come to this table, to be willing to shed off the world, to be able to confess to you all of our fears, all of our anxieties, to be able to confess to you all of our guilts and all of our shames, to bring them to this table, to receive your Holy Spirit through this meal, and to walk away with you in our hearts, filling the empty space that was left behind by those prayers that we gave to you. May we worship you, honor you, and give you your praise and glory to be filled by your Holy Spirit before we walk back out into that world and the lives that we live. For all of this, Lord, is in your name as we put you above anything else. Amen.